If you would, turn back to Matthew chapter 5. To understand some of the to understand, I think, some of what I talked about last night, we need to understand and consider the context of what some has said around these verses. The Beatitudes start by Jesus talking about who are the people that God uses in a great way. And he goes through the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure, those who are peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for godly reasons. He is placing a blessing on those who are choosing to live in a more meek and in a humble way. Thank you, thank you. I will avail myself of it if necessary. And notice he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad in verse 12 of Matthew 5, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, for those who end up being persecuted, you know, and have these things said. And then he talks about how we have been called to be salt and to be light. And I talked about this in Sabbath, but I believe that this is something that is not always remembered in our church. We're called to be both things. Remember I said that salt enhances the flavor and light gives, you know, illumination to that which is dark. We have been called to be flavorful Christians, Christians who make the situation better, who also have light. Some people today, you know, have the flavor, but they don't have light. And that's not good. Others don't have the flavor, but they do have light, and that's just as bad. Okay? We need to be Christians that have light, but have the light in such a way that the world is better for our being a part of it. And so Jesus continues. He talks about fulfilling the law, and then he talks about murder beginning in the heart in verse 21. And it's within that section where he's talking about, you have heard that it was said to those of old, verse 21, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Okay? But he says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus actually puts a special emphasis when there is an anger between brothers. Do you notice that? He says, you've heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, that you'll be in danger of judgment. He says, but I say to you, he who is angry with his brother without a cause, okay? If there's some reason that is not godly, that you have an anger against someone else, then you're in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. In other words, there's something about the relationship that we have with another person that God says, hold on, this is not right. And that is as much a problem as some of these other more heinous things. And it's in that context that God says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that there's someone that you're angry with without a cause, someone that you have said something to that is not godly, before you sacrifice that gift, go and make things right, then come back. Did you hear me? Does it make more sense? In other words, there's this problem where there's something going on where there's not a godly reason, but apparently there is a time when a person could be upset in a godly way where there is a cause where there would be no reason to go. Did you hear what I'm saying? Okay. Jesus at times took measures, right? He overturned the tables in the temple. There was no reason to apologize. He had cause. But there are times when in the context of our walk with Jesus, we say and do things where we didn't have a cause, where there is a residual grudge that continues. And at that point, Jesus said, you know, that the grudge that you hold, the anger that you expressed, that is not of a godly reason, that you should go and try and make right, because that will hinder your prayers getting through. Do you hear me? It's all about this matter of having a cause. Now, let me say something else. I'm sure you've seen this as well. Sometimes people have a godly motivator for what they do, but they express their concerns in a less than godly way. Did you hear what I'm saying? And we have a problem with that in the church. I have noticed, for example, that sometimes people go through difficulties of some kind, and because they're really angry and because they have a reason to be angry, you know, they don't throw plates around and hit other people, but verbally and otherwise, some of the stuff that's done, I'm not sure Jesus could approve of. And if that's happened, I think that's also a reason to go and make something right with someone else. Did you hear what I'm saying? Okay. But we must understand these verses in the context of what starts in verse 21, where it says, you know, but whoever is angry without a cause. That's the key word, without a cause. If there's anger that there is no reason for, a godly reason, then Jesus says eventually, if you're going to be sacrificing, go first make things right with that person, because that anger without a cause, that upsetness, that ungodly way of relating to another brother or sister will hinder your prayers. And I think you would agree with me that sometimes in the context of our relating to other people in the church, things happen because we're human beings. We say things, we feel things, and then sometimes find it very difficult to go back and say, you know, I did and said something that I probably shouldn't have said, and would you please forgive me? We would sometimes just rather not talk with you because we all have an issue with pride. Enough said. Wouldn't you agree? Do you understand? Have I answered your question? Anyone having any questions on what I discussed last night now? And feel free to raise your hands if you do. Some people are wondering, you know, does that mean I just go back and apologize to anyone that I've ever upset? It's like, no, that's not really what that was talking about. And I might not have communicated that well enough last night. I think the best way to know is actually pray and ask God, you know, who it is that perhaps you need to talk to. There are some cases, and I mentioned it last night, where you have no idea why a person is upset with you. And you just go back and you try and make things right. Because the whole idea is that we live in good relationship with each other, right? And if you know that someone truly is upset with you, it won't hurt you to go back and say, you know, obviously we're not getting along too well. I just want to let you know that I want to be a part of the solution. I want to make sure that I'm doing all I can to get along with you. Okay? Good. Well, every other evening we have had a time of praying at the beginning, and I think that would be a very good thing again this evening. So why don't we just take some time to divide off as we have in groups of twos and threes and spend some time praying, because otherwise I could fill the time with talking and not have time to pray later. So if we could do that, just take some time to pray, and I'll call you back later. In Luke chapter 11, there's a story that I want us to look at as we begin. It speaks in verse 5 of a friend coming at midnight. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. The things that I want to point out in the story to you are number one, this is a time of urgent need. How many of you would go to a neighbor at midnight and say, I'm wondering if there were any coupons for the Real Canadian Superstore in the newspaper? Would you go to your neighbor at midnight or to look and see what the sports scores were? You might do that one, but not the coupons, right? Depending on what was going on, maybe, for the men. But anyway, at midnight, we would only go if it was something really important. You agree? And so he goes at midnight. It's an item of great urgency. And I can tell you that everywhere I go, we all smile. But you know, there's a lot of people who have great burdens, be it for children, be it for jobs, be it for finances, be it for relationships. And this is that kind of urgent need. Goes at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have how much to set before him?" I have nothing to set before him. Nothing. You notice that? I have nothing. You see, when we go to God in prayer, we can go with nothing, and that doesn't bother God. George Mueller, you know, in his lifetime would take care of, he said 1 year he fed 2,100 people every single day. 2,100 people for breakfast, 2,100 people for lunch, 2,100 people for supper, never asking anyone for money, only asking God. Another man that you've probably never heard of was a man by the name of August Franke. You know, he made a special request of God in terms of starting an orphanage business himself, a school. And he asked God to send some money, and he only got the equivalent of a couple of dollars. But he recognized in that answer to prayer sufficient funds to start his ministry. Just a tiny bit of money, but it came in answer to specific prayer. And because of that, he believed God could do a great work. And by the time he died, he had a school for the poor that were not charged tuition. He had a school for people with more money where they did charge a fee. He had an orphanage that could take care of 2,000 children. There was a medical work. There was a publishing work. And all of it done only by asking God for help through prayer. It's interesting that it was in that school that Nicholas Zinzendorf, the founder of the Moravians, used to sit at his table and was mentored by this man, August Franke. And it was to his school that George Mueller came later, 150 years later, and saw this work and said, "I want to do the same thing." August Franke was the mentor of both those people, but believed that though they had nothing in their hands, God could more than provide, more than provide. And I'm sure it was as hard, if not harder, back then to operate. And it's interesting that George Mueller did not believe in debt. Okay? He believed in God paying the bills right along. And that's still a very good plan. Anyway, so this friend comes at midnight. He doesn't have a thing. He says, "Would you lend me? For a friend of mine has come, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer him from within and say, "Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you." This is actually a story that's a comparison kind of thing. Here is a secular story of someone coming to midnight. It's a great need. And initially, the person doesn't want to respond because he says, "I've already gone to bed." And at those time, as I understand, they would block the door with various things to keep the wild animals out. And so it was inconvenient to actually open the door, so to speak. But it continues. "I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him" what? "As many as he needs." Okay? As much as he needs. Whatever you need, God is able to provide. You know, I remember, you know, I've told you stories about myself. I keep doing this. But I remember when I was going through the divorce and the time came to do the payout, which was very expensive. I had my own business. You know, that year, everything I touched turned to gold, literally. I made more money that year than I'd ever made before. Lots of money because it was very expensive. I never did quite that well afterwards because there wasn't the same acute need. But I have noticed in my own life that God is more than able to take care of us. Did you hear me? I believe with all my heart, though, that God provides because we ask. The point I'm trying to make is that though we may feel we have nothing in our hands, God can completely provide. God can completely provide. God is able. Story I haven't thought of in a long time. My daughter was in a school. And I was supposedly paying, and I was actually behind in my credit cards at the time. Some of you know what that's about. And I remember I made a promise to a credit card company, "I'll make a certain payment by Friday," but I didn't have a dime to my name. I had no idea where the money was coming from, but they weren't giving me the option. And I promised to give them $100. And I remember on Thursday I got a letter in the mail with two $50 bills from someone who had no idea the promise I'd made the day before. That's something. I don't understand it. And I used to send payments off to the school where my daughter was going to school. And I remember, and I would share stories with the accountant. And the accountant one day, you know, was talking to me and said, you know, how is it that God keeps answering prayers? You know, I need to learn that as well. And I began to send stuff on prayer to this individual. If we believe in the power of prayer, God will come through. Okay? Oftentimes, the best lessons on prayer come when we have no money because we are so desperate for God to take care of us. The danger is not, as many people have pointed out, that God can't answer or won't answer. The greatest danger is that we'll stop praying because we get discouraged. Did you hear me? That's the greater danger, that we will get discouraged. We'll stop praying. Anyway, so this person comes at midnight. There's a great need. And in the end, he'll get as much as he needs. He'll get as much as he needs. And that has been the story of many, many people. There's a brother in the back with a hand up. Yes, sir.
How do you connect prayer with tithing?
How do you connect prayer with tithing?
Because you said you're stealing from him and people don't tithe because you're praying for things. I'm just wondering what your thought on that.
On prayer and tithing. You know, tithing is an opportunity for God to bless us. This is a true story from my family. My great-grandfather was an early church member in Tramelan, Switzerland. I mean, one of the early Adventists. And he was a farmer, a poor farmer. And farmers made their income based on cutting hay. And they normally could cut two cuttings every year. And when the evangelist came through and talked about tithing, you know, and God's blessing, I guess this is an answer to you. All the farmers in the area said, you can't do it. You know, you cannot give 10% and survive. But he said, I must. And you know, his grass began to grow, and he was able to cut three cuttings compared to the others, and he actually became a wealthy farmer because of that. Okay? The Bible says that a failure to be faithful in our tithe does hinder as well. Okay? We serve a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and has 1,000 ways to take care of us if we trust him. Anyway, now let's go to our syllabus and look at some things on intercessory prayer. I wanted to start, though, with that story because it talks about having nothing and receiving as much as was needed. In Isaiah 62, verse 6, we're at line 1557 in the small syllabus, or 1341 in the large. It says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. It is possible to live in such a way and to have such a focus on God that prayer can be an ongoing part of our lives. One of the more famous people who is known somewhat in connection with this is a man by the name of Brother Lawrence. Who's ever read Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence? It's a wonderful job. He was a monk back in the Middle Ages, and it's interesting that his job was the lowly task of doing what? He was washing the dishes, right? But every dish he washed as unto God, and he would pray. And you know, he wrote a book about his experiences, and it has blessed countless people ever since then. There's something about making prayer a part of your life. And there's a lot of creative ways to include prayer in your life. I know of people who like to pray when they run, for example, or when they're going out hiking. Many people have found that helpful. But the point is, God has given us prayer, and here in Isaiah it says we should continue to pray, not keep our silence. Isaiah 59:16 was a time when there was difficulty, and it says he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. One might ask the question, why was God concerned that there was no intercessor? Israel was going through a difficult time. Maybe you remember when Moses was there with the children of Israel, and they would get into mischief, and what would Moses do? He would pray. He would stand in the gap. He would intercede on their behalf, and because of his intercession, God would intervene. Now, we might question, why does God need someone to pray? I think it's because God has given us the blessing of participating in his work. Okay? God has given us the opportunity of participating in his work. Here's a verse that I like from Lamentations 2:19, just down a little ways, that many a parent has looked at. Arise, cry out in the night. At the beginning of the watches, pour out your heart like water before the Lord. Lift your hands towards Him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. Okay? Lift up your hands, cry out to the Lord for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. This goes back a while. Sometime back, I remember meeting a man who was a single dad, had three boys. This was a very poor family. They had come to Andrews. They couldn't afford to stay at Andrews. I offered to drive them home. And so we loaded up the car and we did the 14-hour trip from Michigan all the way out to Delaware. There were three boys, three teenagers. He was from Haiti, if I'm not mistaken. And I was amazed. The three boys sat side by side in the middle seat of my van, and not once the entire trip asked how soon will we get there or fought between themselves. I thought that was rather remarkable. When we got to their home, they wanted to introduce me to all of their friends, and it was quite amazing that everyone said, "We're so glad you're back," because they'd been away for a few weeks, "because you're the ones that look out for our daughters and for our kids in the school." I mean, everyone looked up to these boys. I was really quite amazed. That evening, you know, they put me in, I have to tell you, it was in a very poor home. I was almost afraid to kneel for fear of what animals might be running across the back of my legs, okay? Really, really, really poor family. Nothing wrong with that, okay? But they had a very limited income, and so that's where we were. And I remember that the father went to bed at 10, and I didn't take too long, but he didn't worry about his kids. And I asked him the next day, "I don't understand. Why don't you worry about your kids? You should have brought them in." He says, "I have no fears about my kids." He said, "I pray for them every night at midnight." Okay? Every night at midnight, I pray for them. So the next day this is a little amusing but sad, I have to tell you. Next day we went to church and they saw me and I was a visitor. They invited me to come and I said, "Oh, it's not just me. There's actually going to be five of us." And I point out the people. And they looked and, "Oh, okay. So we went. And we went to this gorgeous house with a boat slip, Atlantic City or the ocean there, Ocean City. And it's interesting, the family began to lecture on how, you know, we were not caring enough about the poor around us. And I was thinking, this is really strange. You know, I've just come from this really poor home and they're lecturing these people and they live in this amazing place. So that was a little bit strange. Came home that night. We continued to visit. Next day, the little guy wanted to take me on a walk. And he visited with me. And was telling me about his life when we got home. And I said, "Now, I've been in this bedroom. And I know that your dad's been there and you've been here." And I said, "What gives?" And I said, "Where do you sleep?" And so he opened up this little room and said, "My brother sleeps there. My other brother sleeps there. And I sleep on the sleeping bag." I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry for having taken your spot." He said, "No, we always keep one bedroom free for any visitor." I was just amazed. This was a single dad raising boys who, through the power of prayer, had angelic children. Okay? And he had no worries. He went to bed without any fear because he'd put them in God's hands. And truly, it was amazing. I had never observed anything like that. And told me there is a power when parents pray for their children. And so I would urge all of you with children to not just think about discipline, but especially lift your children up by way of prayer. It's a huge thing. Notice the next one. Notice 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, line 1572 in the small syllabus, 1353 in the larger one. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what? Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Prayer is a major, major weapon that we wield on behalf of the kingdom. We're not going to look at every verse there, but we know that when we pray, based on the comments of so many people, things happen. I love the verse, Isaiah 62:1. It's down a little further. "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. I claim that promise that we will, that God will respond, and that He will bring about a change such that the lives of God's people shine brightly and make a difference. And for some of you that I visited with this week, and for all of you that are here tonight, Isaiah 42:16 should be a major promise to claim. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. That's a great, great promise to claim. I'll lead the blind by the way they don't know. I'll lead them in paths they've not known. I'll make darkness light before them, and I will make the crooked places straight. I actually claim that promise for myself as well. Okay? Now, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, Paul made this request. He said, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." Okay? Paul said, "Pray for us that the word of God may go forward swiftly." Charles Spurgeon, probably one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, he preached in London, England. He made the following comment. He said, "If you don't like your pastor and don't pray for him, you've gotten what you deserve." Okay? If you don't pray for your pastor and you don't like him, you've gotten what you deserve. Okay? And he would always refer to the power room down in the basement, where there would be literally hundreds of people praying for God to bless him. Now, there were thousands of people that attended his services. And if I'm not mistaken, as soon as he's finished his sermon, they would start passing out his sermons, and literally thousands of them would be passed out, sold on the streets of London. A wonderful ministry. Notice line 1624 from Samuel Zwemer. He was actually a missionary to the in the Middle Eastern countries. He said, "The history of missions is the history of answered prayer. From Pentecost to the Haystack Meeting in New England, and from the days when Robert Morrison landed in China to the martyrdom of John and Betty Stamm, prayer has been the source of power and the secret of spiritual triumph." Okay? Prayer has been what? Has been the secret of all the advances of missions. I love the next one by Sidlow Baxter. "Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our person, but they are helpless" what? "Against our prayers." Okay? They may not like our appeals, they may reject our message, they may oppose our arguments, despise our person, but they are helpless against our prayers. I have been blessed with many wonderful prayer partners. I consider Ben, the man who spoke here the other night, one of my prayer partners. And you know, it's interesting, when you pray with people who are serious about prayer, you can expect things to happen. And one time, one of my prayer partners, we were praying for a family member, asking God to make a great impression on their lives. And you know, things began to happen, and one day this family member gave a message to my prayer partner and said, "Would you please stop praying, because I can't handle any more of your prayers," because by this time they'd lost their job, and just thing after thing was changing. And they recognized that prayer was making a difference. Okay? The true story. I remember one time he came to me and said, "Dan," he said, I have to go on a trip, and there's a family member that'll be with me and loves the most awful music you could imagine. You know, would you please pray that I'll have the patience to endure?" Well, I cut to the chase. I just said, "Lord, would you please cause the CD to fail?" That's pretty simple and cut and dried, right? And he said they were going down the road, and it was a brand new car, a brand new Toyota, in fact, okay? I'm not down on Toyota, but it's interesting, it was a Toyota. And he was driving down the road, and the person put the CD in, and it jammed, it refused to work, and the very words were, "What is wrong with the CD today?" My friend could not even smile. He would have been in great trouble, okay? He had to smile to himself on the inside. And he knew without a doubt that in response to united prayer, God had responded, okay? In response, God had intervened. And I could give you other stories, but I won't, where truly, as people have been serious with God, they have made specific prayer, and God has brought about change. Okay? Notice from E.M. Bounds, a great prayer warrior. He wrote many wonderful books. I think he was a Methodist pastor. If men would pray as they ought to pray, the marvels of the past would be more than what? Reproduced. The gospel would advance with a facility and a power it has never known. Doors would be thrown open to the gospel, and the word of God would have a conquering force rarely, if ever, known before. Now, E.M. Bounds was a pastor, as I mentioned. He was actually a chaplain during the Civil War. He was imprisoned in Franklin, Tennessee. And when he got out of prison, he wanted to go back and make a difference in this town where he'd been held a prisoner. And so he began praying. And I have to say that he goes way beyond me. But he would pray every morning from 4 o'clock until 7 o'clock, 4 to 7 every day, no matter where he was. And then one day a week, he would meet with his church, and they would pray together. You know, for a prayer meeting. And as a result of those prayers, revival came to Franklin, Tennessee. Okay? And he was a believer and a practitioner, okay? That prayer could change the spiritual tone, not only in a church, but in an entire community. Okay? Now, there's a lot of examples in the Bible. And I have already mentioned one earlier this week. Remember the story of Isaac, how his wife had not had a baby, and he prayed. It says he prayed for his wife, and what happened? She conceived. We know that Abraham, who did he intercede on behalf? He prayed for the people of what city? Sodom and Gomorrah, right? He intervened for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses, who did he intervene for? The children of Israel, they were going through the wilderness. And there's a whole variety of people. Another one is Daniel. Daniel intervened on behalf of his people. Daniel was a righteous person. It's interesting, when Daniel prays, he actually prays, in effect, confessing the sins of his people and includes himself in that prayer. And then there's other people. There's Hezekiah, there's Jehoshaphat. Paul would intercede. The early church was interceding. It made a difference when God's people got together. Now, the other night I was telling you about my friend Uncle Stanley, or Uncle Dan of your story hour, and how he was actually interceding, confessing the prayers, you know, of some of these people when the Lord said, this month $100,000 is going to come in to your story hour. Okay? There are people who actually believe that when the Bible says to pray and God will respond, that God will do it. God will literally do it. There's a very famous story, I don't think I've shared it yet, of a lady by the name of Helen Rosevere. She was over in Africa. And while she was there, one day they brought a young mother to her. And this baby, this mother was due. They attempted to deliver the baby, but in the process of the delivery, the mother died, but the baby survived. And so she was very concerned. She told her assistants to do what they could to take care of the baby, to keep the baby warm. And one of the assistants was told to go off and find a hot water bottle. And the assistant came back a few minutes later and said, there's a problem. As I was dumping, you know, pouring hot water into the hot water bottle, it broke, and we can't use the hot water bottle. So Helen Rosevere said, just hold the baby close, you know, hold the baby close to the fire so that it doesn't die. This was in Africa. She gathered the orphans who were there with her to pray together, and she asked God to intervene, and then that allowed the children to pray. And one little girl said, Lord, would you please send a hot water bottle this afternoon? And would you please send a dolly so that this baby will know that she's loved? Now, Helen Rosevere thought to herself, this is too soon, okay? God couldn't intervene. I'm in Africa. Who would know, who would think of sending a hot water bottle to Africa? Interestingly enough, that afternoon a box arrived. Boxes didn't come very often. This goes back quite a few years now. So she called the children around, and they opened it, and inside were a bunch of clothes that people had sent for the children. They kept pulling out clothes, and suddenly, guess what was there? A hot water bottle. And the little girl that had prayed went rushing forward and dug her way all the way to the bottom, saying, I'm sure there's a doll here. And sure enough, in the bottom of the box, someone had also sent a box. Now, it had been sent months ahead of time, okay, months ahead of time, because it had come by a boat to the interior of Africa. How could it have happened on the very day? The book of Isaiah says, before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. She also tells a story about how at time she wanted to do a work for God, and so she had a clinic and she hired a man who was a leper, and she was a little concerned about what her mother would say. That's interesting, you know, to hire a leper. But she was impressed that she had no reason to tell her mother. Okay, she could hire and just wouldn't tell her mother that she had an employee that had leprosy. And the man begged her, hired this man as a cook, and begged him to, he begged her, rather, to open up a leprosy clinic, which involved buying medicines. And so she ordered a bunch of stuff, and when it came, I don't remember the exact amount, but it was a considerable amount of money, and she took the bill and put it in her Bible and said, God, I never want to do this anyway. That's your problem. Wasn't very long later when a letter came with some money. The money had come from somewhere in England, I believe Ireland, as well as Canada. Three different currencies, had gone through all the exchanges, you know, before it finally came. And it's interesting that when she took out her tithe, as you brought up, when she took out her tithe, the exact amount left was the exact amount needed to pay the bill for the medicines. How about that? Three different people sending money that went through all the exchanges, okay, came to the exact penny of what was needed. A true story. On my website, you can, in fact, find some sermons of hers where she shares this story. The point is that when these people pray, they expected God to intervene. And so here we find a whole list of intercessors listed. Now let me share some stories from history of people who interceded and prayed for other people. The first one I'd like to talk about is Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was the founder of the China Inland Mission. His father was a pastor. He sought to be a Christian, but didn't seem to know how to do it. He just could not find any assurance in Jesus, and so he gave up. His mother was very concerned and decided one day she was going to pray for Hudson until he was converted. That very day, Hudson walked into his father's study, noticed a tract and said, I'm going to look at the tract because tracts always have good stories, but I'm going to skip any part of the Bible. But as he was reading, he came across the words, the finished work of Christ. In reading those words, he realized that Jesus had completed the work of salvation on his behalf. It was to be received instead of to be worked for. It was to be received as a gift. And he began to rejoice in Jesus. He was converted, at that moment. At the same time, where mom was praying, she suddenly had the distinct impression that her prayer had been heard. And she began to rejoice as well. Hudson told his sister, he had a sister he was extremely close to, don't tell mom, I want to tell her. But to his amazement, when mom came home later, she seemed to know. And when they compared notes, they discovered that at the same time she was rejoicing that her prayer had been answered, he had discovered this tract which said, talked about the finished work of Christ. Moms and dads, prayers still make a difference for our kids. Here's another person that I'd like to mention. There was a man by the name of Daniel Nash. Daniel Nash would always go with another man by the name of Brother Abel Cleary ahead of Charles Finney, the great revivalist from New York. And it's interesting that he invariably would choose some of the hardest cases to pray for. And more times than not, those people were converted. It's interesting that he kept right on praying, and when he died, Charles Finney stopped working as an evangelist and went to become the president of Oberlin College. So close was the connection. There was another man by the name of Prain Hyde. Prain Hyde would intercede on behalf of people. His name was really John Hyde, but he would pray. And it's interesting, in response to his prayers, great things would happen in the lives of people. The story is told of how once, when he was coming home from India to America, he came through England for some reason. And he went to some meetings where things were really dead, the spirit was not working, and someone recognized him, and he said, I will pray, and they passed a note forward to the evangelist. And all it said was, Prain Hyde is here. Immediately, the spirit was poured out in that group. Immediately, there was a change. Why? Because someone who was serious about prayer was praying. Now, there's the potential for a praying hide right here in this class, in this room. Did you know that? I would pray that all of us would feel a call to dedicate ourselves somewhat to that work. There was another man by the name of James Frazier. James Frazier was a missionary to the Lisu people in China. He did his best to reach the people, but no matter what he tried, he wasn't getting through. And one day, in frustration, he wrote his mother and said, "Would you please find a group of people to begin praying specifically on behalf of the people that I'm trying to reach?" And she did. One day he prayed and said, "Lord, if you'll bring people, I will stay and I'll work with them." He made a commitment to God. He asked God that God would bring in people by families because he didn't think they would stay if they came as individuals. And he said, "God, I can't handle more than 100 families, but would you please bring 100 families?" He felt his prayer had been heard. And when he went to the village, began going to the villages, he discovered that entire families had been converted before he ever arrived. Okay? Same way with Hudson Taylor. You know, when Hudson Taylor went to China, he believed in early conversion, and he says, before he even learned to speak the Chinese language, God converted two people. Why? Because he prayed. You know, so often when we hold meetings, we spend most of our time preparing and planning and working with brochures. I suspect if we would spend as much time praying, I believe the Holy Spirit knows who's ready. And God can bring those people across our pathways. Can't he? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's no doubt that God is able to do a great thing. I told you about how, in coming here, I sat down next to someone in Chicago who is coming to Calgary, who listens to my pastor on the television every Sunday. That's pretty amazing, you know? And I just said, "Lord, let me share with one person today." It's interesting that people have been praying for the work in Vietnam, and maybe some of you have read the story, I don't know. But I work with an agency over there, and how there was a part of Vietnam where the work was not going forward, where the government was doing everything they could to stop the spread of the gospel by our church. Now, it's interesting, in Vietnam, they're able to control almost every other church. And they have literally made a big to-do about the fact that the Adventist church is out of control. It's like mushrooms growing up everywhere. But they had decided there was one section of Vietnam where they would not let anyone into. And actually some Bible workers had said, "We're going to go," and the government said, "You go and we will kill you." Well, one man went anyway, and to the shock and the sadness of their friends, his body came down the river, so they knew not to go. But they said, "We'll go in by another direction. We'll come in from another section of Vietnam where they don't know. You know, they don't recognize us." And so they went. And they came to a village and discovered that there they were keeping the Sabbath already. They were rejoicing in Jesus already. And they asked, what gives? How did you ever learn about this stuff?" And they said, a tall Vietnamese man with a shining face came into our village with a radio and showed us where to tune to Adventist World Radio. And told us we would find truth there. And as a result of that, we listened, and they followed what they learned. And they went to multiple villages and found that somehow this person, they don't know who it is, they think an angel had gone from place to place to introduce these people to truth. It's a true story. True story. It is wonderful what God is doing. Now, just a few other stories in terms of specific experiences. I've already talked about my own experience with my prayer partner. I remember one time when I was struggling financially, and I would pray with my brother. And I have to tell you, when you pray with someone else, it's easy to pray longer. Did you know that? You know, he would come and I would say, "You know, how soon do you have to go to work?" And the point wasn't, you know, how much time, but when's the last moment? And we would literally pray for an hour or two together without any difficulty. And he told me something. He said, "Dan, I feel like your prayers get through more for me," and I felt the same way. You know, there were times when I was struggling, I'd say, "Benoni, you need to help me." And he would pray, and within days, you know, I had work or whatever it was I was needing as a result of his prayers. Okay? Made a huge difference. You know, he would pray about things for me, I would pray about things for him, and it was wonderful. I remember one time I was behind on something, and because I was a prayer partner of Pastor Dwight Nelson, we got together every week with a few other people. Skip McCarty, maybe you've heard of him, he's written some books. And out of fear of embarrassing them. When I was behind on child support payments one time, I went to them and said, "My brothers, I don't think that I can be in your group. I don't want to embarrass you." And I remember Pastor Dwight saying, "Dan, this is the reason we have small group, to pray for each other. You know, it's not because we're perfect. It's because we have needs, and we're going to pray for you." Now, it's interesting that I had been praying about a financial need, but what God had impressed me to do was I needed to confess my struggle to my brothers in the prayer group. Now, Dan's a bit of a proud person. Dan rarely admits when he's struggling, even though I'm quite transparent. I don't like to do it any more than you do. But instead of providing my financial need for my financial need, what God impressed me to do was to go to those men and tell them, "I've got a problem. I needed to admit my struggle." I remember they gathered around me, they prayed for me, and within like 2 days, that which I'd been praying about for weeks was turned around. I had a retainer from a client for multiple thousands, because in my business that's how they worked, and my financial concerns were gone. I was able to make up the child support payments, no problem. And it's interesting, they were all amazed at how quickly God had turned the situation around. There is a power when we pray for each other on an intercessory basis. That's why I say this everywhere I go. Every one of you needs to have a prayer partner. Did you know that? You should all have a prayer partner, and you should all do your part, your best, to come to prayer meeting. Wouldn't it be wonderful, Gene and those of you on the prayer committee here, if for prayer meeting Wednesday night, you had to be in this room because you filled all the chairs every week. Wouldn't that be amazing? That should be the rule, not the exception. There's another famous story, or not so. Let me just share one other story that's interesting. There were two women praying together in Berrien Springs, where I live, for a husband who had kind of wandered away and gotten into trouble. And it didn't seem likely that he would be coming back, but they chose to pray. And it's interesting, they prayed until late in the evening, and the one woman said to the other, "I feel impressed that God has heard our prayers." It's interesting, the very next day, that husband was home. He came back as a result of two women getting together to pray for a husband. These are all true stories. I collect stories everywhere I go. Now, let's just talk about a few things about intercessory prayer in your syllabus. We're not going to read everything, but at least a few things here. Number one, 1692. And we're not going to read all the quotations, but I will share a little bit about what this is on. First of all, when it comes to intercessory prayer, we need to take up our God-given role. God has given us the role of praying on an intercessory basis for other people. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, the people said to Samuel, "Don't cease to cry out to the Lord. Please continue praying." And I can assure you that there are people who are counting on us to keep praying for them. Number two, I believe with all my heart in a prayer list. How many of you use a prayer list? You should. You know, it really helps to keep you on track and focus if you have a prayer list. I use a prayer list, and this one speaks of David Nash, Daniel Nash, already mentioned him. He had remarkable power, line 1705 in the small syllabus, 1465 in the large syllabus. Nash had a remarkable power in prayer and was in the habit of making a praying list of persons for whose conversions he daily prayed in secret. The answers to his prayers sometimes seemed almost miraculous, for he did not confine his list to those whom he thought might be reached by the revival, but the most challenging and unlikely cases were made the subjects of prayer, with results that were truly astounding. He prayed more and more. He used to take the map of the world before him and pray and look over the different countries and pray for them till he expired in his room praying. Okay? He believed in the power of prayer. Third, seek to understand the battle. We have an enemy who is opposed to the advancement of God's kingdom. And I believe with all my heart that he does his best to make sure that people don't hear. And I'm just going to read a quotation for you. It starts at 1717, line 1474. "Satan is ever ready to insinuate that prayer is a mere form and avails us nothing. He cannot bear to have his powerful rival appealed to. At the sound of fervent prayer, the host of darkness tremble. Fearing their captive will escape, they form a wall around him that heaven's light may not reach his soul. But if in his distress and helplessness, the sinner looks to Jesus, pleading the merits of his blood, our compassionate Redeemer listens to the earnest persevering prayer of faith and sends to his deliverance a reinforcement of angels that excel in strength. When these angels, all-powerful, clothed with the armor of heaven, come to the help of the fainting, pursued soul, the angels of darkness fall back, well knowing that their battle is lost and that one more soul is escaping from the power of their influence. You see, I believe how it works is Satan works hard to literally put a hedge around people to make sure that they do not understand what God is trying to communicate with them. Maybe you've talked with a person, felt like you were talking to a wall. I believe it's because of that. And when we pray and ask God to send angels, literally Satan's forces are driven away. And they have, for the first time, the opportunity to really understand and hear what is going on. That's why Satan will do everything and anything he can to keep you from praying. When you pray and you ask God to send angels, literally people are set free. Okay? Needless to say, number 4, 1751 in the small, syllabus 1501 in the large one, don't be afraid to disagree with God. Moses intervened on behalf of his people. God was often saying, stand aside, let me do what I want to do. And he said, no, God, what will the other people say? I believe actually that God was testing Moses' resolve. And sometimes he tests our resolve as well. Number 5, just going down the list there. Plead the promises of God. John 15:7 says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. If we are in right relationship with Jesus, and we claim his words, we can ask what we will, and it will be done. Okay? This comes from E.M. Bounds, line 1771. The word of God is a great help in prayer. If it is lodged and written in our hearts, it will form an outflowing current of prayer, full and irresistible. Promises stored in the heart are to be the fuel from which prayer receives life and warmth. And from the book Desire of Ages, I love that book. Lay a hold upon God's word and upon all the helpful agencies he has appointed. Thus your faith will be strengthened and will bring to your aid the powers of heaven. The obstacles piled across your path by Satan, though apparently as insurmountable, in other words, cannot be overcome, as the eternal hills shall disappear before the demand of faith, nothing shall be impossible to you. When we pray, even obstacles that seem as hard to overcome as a mountain in front of us will be overcome through prayer. And, I could give you similar words from Andrew Murray, George Mueller, E.M. Bounds, countless people from all denominations who believed in the power of prayer. This isn't just a Dan thing or an Adventist thing. This is a true thing that is absolutely unequivocally true. Okay? Add fasting as directed by God. Jesus told the disciples on that one occasion, this kind does not go out except by what? Prayer and fasting. Fasting is a wonderful gift. It's something that should be exercised more, to take a day. Some churches actually one Sabbath a month declare it a day of prayer and fasting. That's a wonderful thing to do. I have a friend who's a young adult. She did something which most people would consider impossible in our day. She actually went all the way through Andrew's debt-free. And how she did it, before she made every major decision, she would say, I'm going to go and pray and fast one day. Would you please pray for me that God will give me wisdom? And she would do that in regards to where she should live, what job she should accept during the summer. And it was really amazing. When Stephanie graduated from Andrew's, she didn't owe a dime of debt. She asked God to let her get through debt-free, and as a result of being very careful and seeking to hear God's voice every step of the way, she got through without any money debt-wise. And I know for a fact that some of you, all of us probably, that are facing, great decision points, transition points, you're trying to figure out what to do with some of the challenges you face in your life, a day of prayer and fasting would be very good. And I can recommend it wholeheartedly. Now, in the Bible, there are many examples of people who fasted. Esther fasted, Daniel fasted, Jehoiakim. The early church was fasting at various times. Why do we fast? Why do we fast? Do we fast to obtain merit with God? Do we fast to have, you know, better karma or something like that, using, you know, more modern terminology? Do we do that? No. We do not fast to gain God's favor. You know, there's some religions that believe that you know, you can light candles and offer prayers because eventually God's hand will be forced to help. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God loves us, and when we pray, it is His joy to help us. It says, ask and what? It shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door what? Will be open. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. And there's no mention of doing all kinds of extra stuff to gain God's favor. Why do we fast and pray? Here's a couple of reasons. Number one, so that we can focus on what we need to focus on. Okay? We live in such a harried society, in at such busy, harried schedules, that we don't really often find the time to really hear God without lots of other distractions. That's one reason. So it's often used when seeking wisdom, and that's what Daniel was doing when he was praying. You know, he'd heard about the 70 years were coming to an end, and he didn't know what was going on, and so he began praying, asking God for wisdom, and it says he fasted. In the book of Nehemiah and Joel, we find that fasting is often connected with the oncoming, revival coming. Okay? We find that sometimes fasting preceded blessings. Sometimes fasting was used when seeking healing. Sometimes when seeking deliverance. Sometimes when repenting. Okay? Fasting, remember, doesn't force God's hand. I remember one person who told me that, you know, they had a problem and they were going to fast until God answered their prayer, and they were convinced God did not want them to die. Therefore, God would have to answer eventually. That is not the way that fasting works, okay? It's not the way that fasting works. Now, it takes different forms. For example, back at Andrews, where I live at the university, some students just had a 40-day fast from all media. No internet, no magazines. Really a wonderful fast and very appropriate to our day and age, okay? Literally a 40-day fast from media. Others say we're going to have maybe a week fast where we're just going to eat simple food. Some people might have a one-day fast where they choose not to eat anything at all for a day or two. But let me point something out when it comes to fasting. Some people don't fast and they just put in more hours those days. That's not what it's about. You have wasted your time and gone hungry for nothing. Did you hear me? When we fast and pray, it's for the purpose of having quality time and additional time to spend with God. Okay? And so instead of eating, you go somewhere to spend time praying. That's how to have a real fast where you're going to do it for an entire day. Do you hear me? And it's best when you can take off the entire day to fast. Okay? So, you know, fasting can be combined with prayer. Sometimes it means going out with food, etc. Then I must add, fasting doesn't automatically bring blessing. Notice line 1840 and small edition 1579 for the large. From Zechariah, speak to all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, even those 70 years, did you truly fast to me, even to me? And when you did eat, and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should you not hear words which the Lord hath cried out by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited, and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? Okay? God is asking, have you really done this for me? Oftentimes when we're fasting, we're doing it for all kinds of other reasons. I'll just read one quotation for the sake of time, 1836, or 1856 rather, in the small edition, 1593 in the large. Fasting and prayer will accomplish nothing while the heart is estranged from God by a wrong course of action. Okay, fasting cannot overcome that which we should be able to change. Then the next one. Fasting or prayer that is actuated by a self-justifying spirit is an abomination in the sight of God. The solemn assembly for worship, the round of religious ceremonies, the external humiliation, the imposing sacrifice, proclaim that the doer of these things regards himself as righteous and as entitled to heaven, but it is all a deception. Our own works can never purchase salvation. I don't know if there's any Methodists here this evening, but you know, when John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield were a part of the Holiness Club back at Oxford, they were really into abstemiousness and eating plain food, if not really bad food, even though other food was available. And in fact, they were so desirous of doing everything so right, you know, in a very prescribed way, that one of their number actually died. One of their number actually died. George Whitefield, who later became the great evangelist, he chose to eat the worst food. He chose to wear the most drab clothing with all kinds of patches. He even thought he could show merit and love for God by lying outside in the cold snow, to the point that one of his limbs began to turn black. Okay? And someone came and talked with him at that point and could have helped him, but the Wesley brothers convinced him that he should not change. But he was also going down in a big way. In fact, he decided at some point he shouldn't even talk to anyone, and as a result of that, he could no longer talk. And finally, he realized that Christianity is not to be practiced in that way. And so he got out of that, and it was only later that John and Charles Wesley, through the influence of Peter Buller of the Moravians, also came to know the assurance of salvation. Okay? Many people, they fast for the wrong motive. It's not in order to gain favor with God. It's because we have favor with God and because we want to hear His voice to clearly follow His will. Okay? Anyway, I'm not going to read these other quotations. You can see these for yourself. Anyway, when we pray, we should expect an answer. Remember when Peter was thrown in jail and the church was praying together? What happened? In answer to prayer, the angel was sent, right? Opened up the prison door, and he was let out. He came and he knocked on the door. A young woman came to the door and went back and told everyone, Peter is at the door. And what did they say? They said, you're crazy, in so many words, right? They were praying without any expectation of getting an answer. Now, this is a really big point. God cannot bless the pamphlet that has not been passed out. You can pray, but unless you actually act out your prayer, God cannot respond. Okay? I told you about in New Zealand how we prayed for beautiful weather to go witnessing, and it was still raining, but we got on the bus, and in the 20 or 25 minutes that passed, the skies came clear, and we had the most wonderful day witnessing on the streets there in Wellington. Okay? Notice line 1945, small edition, large edition, 1662. We must not make the fatal mistake of not moving in the direction of our own prayer. Go to the one for whom the heart yearns and reveal the anxiety. Plead with him as well as plead with God for him. This is to live as we pray. Just a couple of stories and a couple of things to think about. I have been praying with a lot of people here, talking with a lot of people. And I would like to suggest that we need to do more than just pray. Did you hear me? You know, after we pray, maybe we will want to send a book. Maybe God will impress us that we need to go visit. I think it would be very wise in some cases for the church to actually put together some kinds of more social-oriented things to actually become friends with the people that we're praying for. Did you hear me? You know, I went to a church down in New Zealand, the Gateway Center, where it's amazing, the Buddhist and the people from all kinds of religions who are becoming Christians and excited about it because they're first becoming friends with Christians and discovering they're not strange and discovering that there's a joy and a happiness that they hadn't found before. Okay? It really works. But they said you have to start with a friendship. People will not want to read the Bible if they're not your friends. Okay? They don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in the Bible. So, we need to be creative. I remember one time I was praying for someone, and God strongly convicted me that I needed to stop praying and go visit. The family was in turmoil. And so I went, and I made the visit, and I explained to the person. There was a great deal of illness in their family, and I said, I believe that some of the things going on in your family are contributing to the illness here. And it's interesting, the family had been feuding, divided. And as a result of my visit, they got on the phone and, praise God, that issue that had lingered there for so long was turned around. Okay, sometimes God will convict us that we need to go and do something. Here's a story that you'll be able to appreciate. Frances Ridley Havergal wrote the song Take My Life and Let It Be. You've all sung that song, haven't you? She was over in England, and she was at a boarding house for a week, and she asked God to give her every single person in that boarding house. There were 10 people there that were either not Christians or not rejoicing Christians, and she had a problem with both categories. Okay? She had a problem if you weren't a Christian, and she had a problem if you weren't a rejoicing Christian. And so she prayed, and by the end of the week, I believe 7 of the 10 had been converted. There were 3 left, and on Friday or Saturday, I'm not sure which day, she actually went and personally visited all 3 and begged them to surrender their lives to God. And by that evening, all 10 had been won to Jesus. All 10 had become rejoicing Christians. It's interesting that that night she was so excited about what God had done that that night she wrote out the song, Take My Life and Let It Be, consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Why? Because in soul winning, seeing God work in the lives of other people, she'd become so excited that she wanted to give her life in a greater way to God. Okay? That's the motivation to truly become a greater Christian. And as she'd always done, she prayed and said, God, what do you want me to write for the first line? And then she wrote. Then the next line, she wrote. The next line, then she wrote. Now, she was a very brilliant lady. She had memorized, I believe, the entire New Testament, all of Psalms, believe all of Isaiah as well, and could speak Greek and Hebrew, Latin, and multiple languages. She was precocious and a concert pianist as well. But she gave up all of that for the sake of serving Jesus, okay? Died at a relatively young age in her 40s, but said, God's will is delicious, okay? Those were her words. You know, she was just sold in Jesus. But she not only prayed for people, she would go out and then live out her prayer. And I believe as we go out and live out our prayers, God will be able to bless our efforts in a great, great way. The point that I've been trying to make tonight is that when we pray, God will make a difference. Now, some people have questioned me. Why is it that God seems to hear some prayers more than others? This will only take a moment. You'll understand perfectly. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, by the time Moses came along, they were already in slavery. The male babies were already being killed. Remember, his parents, they obeyed Pharaoh by putting the baby in the basket, you know, meeting the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law, okay? They put their baby in the river too, but he happened to be in a basket and was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised, you know, at home and then raised in the Pharaoh's court up to the age of 40, and then he tried to do God's work his way, and he murdered a man, and then he had to flee to the wilderness where God spent 40 years putting self to death, okay? Bringing him to the point where he would be God's man doing God's work God's way back in Egypt. Would you agree that 80 years passed during which people were enslaved and babies were being killed? Do you think that the moms and dads were getting up in the morning saying, praise God that my little one is going to be killed and my son's going to be dragged off in slavery? By no means. Here's why. And here's why many an intercessory prayer does not get through. They were praying, bless me in Egypt prayers. Do you hear what I'm saying? You see, they wanted improvement of their circumstances, but only in Egypt. Did you hear me? That's like saying, God, I know my life isn't like it should be, but Lord, I really need that raise so that, you know, I can buy a bigger house. Or Lord, I don't have any intention of going to church, but my kids are messed up and they really need to be converted. Would you please convert them? It's almost the prayer where I say, God, don't mess with my life. Don't mess with my life too much, but just take care of this little thing. Here's how bless me in Egypt prayers are answered. This is a great big light going off now. Listen carefully. Bless me in Egypt prayers are often answered by things getting worse instead of better. Did you hear me? Because you see, God does not want to bless us in Egypt, so to speak, in the situation of this world where things are not according to his will. He wants to deliver us from Egypt. Did you hear me? And when we are praying, bless me in Egypt instead of deliver us from Egypt, often things get worse instead of better because God's trying to awaken us and make us so desperate for something better that we'll do anything to escape. And you can talk to a lot of people who have realized a need for change and have found things get worse instead of better initially. Then they went on a journey through the wilderness, a progressive journey of dying to self, where God re-educated them to become godly. Okay? First, they had to accept his direction. They had to accept his timing, his way of living, his commandments, his Sabbath, okay? His leadership. They got to Kadesh Barnea. They sent people across to spy out, and they were scared. So they went back into the wilderness, and God blessed them, right? They had food, they had water, their shoes didn't wear out, but you know what? They enjoyed wilderness blessings, not promised land blessings. And many have an intellectual understanding of truth, but they're not living it. And when we have only an intellectual understanding of truth, we enjoy wilderness blessings more than promised land blessings. But when they finally came to trust God, and they went across, and they were prepared to obey what God said, do it persistently, consistently, peculiarly, no one had ever seen that kind of thing, you know, exactly as God had said, God brought the walls down, and they began taking Canaanite cities. And when you and I are prepared to pray and obey, we will see prayers answered on an intercessor basis like never before. And so I'd ask you this evening, as you're praying, are you praying, bless me in Egypt prayers, Lord, convert my family, but Lord, don't mess too much with our lives? You know, we like things just the way they are. Things may get worse instead of better. Are you in the journey where you're being progressively taught how to live in a godly way, a progressive journey of dying to self? Do you know the truth, but are you afraid to live the truth? Are you enjoying wilderness blessings more than promised land blessings? Or is God able to use you to take cities in Canaan because you're prepared to obey even if no one else understands? I hope it's the latter. That's what I hope. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this evening we have talked about something very important, and that is this matter of intercessory prayer. Lord, as we look at the pages of history and we look in Scripture, we find people who prayed and miracles took place. We're grateful for that. Father, people won battles, lives were changed, many, many things occurred. In our day, there is just as much a need for intercessory prayer. I pray, Father, that we will be living in such a way and praying such prayers that we will not be praying, bless me in Egypt prayers, but we will be praying, Lord, let's take those Canaanite city kinds of prayers. You know each person that is here, Father. There is nothing that is hidden from your view. Nothing. I pray, Father, that every person here will be deeply, deeply convicted that they need to be honest with you, Father, to know what kinds of prayers they're praying, so that they, Father, might be praying the prayers that will truly make a difference. Thank you that you've been here this week. Bring us back tomorrow night. Help us to be praying. And I praise you. I praise you in Jesus' name with gratitude. Amen. Thank you for coming. Please come back tomorrow night. We're going to talk about prayer and healing. And I'm going to talk about 13 different reasons why God does not always heal a person. Okay? 13 different situations that have an impact when we're praying for healing. Okay? Thank you for coming. Hope to see you tomorrow night.